There's a question that I get asked a whole lot these days. Have you picked out a name for the baby yet? The answer is no. We haven't decided on a name yet. And I usually get a follow-up question from a lot of people with that. With this being your third boy, is this baby going to be a junior? And to that, I unequivocally say, not a chance. I'm not going to put my son through the same thing that I went through when I was growing up. Some of you know this about me already, but George is actually not my first name. George is actually one of my middle names. My full name is William Richard George Murray. Kind of odd. William and Richard were my grandfathers, so I was named after each one of them and was given George as my own name, and that's the name that I've been called ever since I can remember. Now, I tease my dad all the time because he doesn't have a middle name. He was one of 11 kids, 8 boys, and I think somewhere in there they just said, you know what, we just can't come up with enough names, so he just didn't get a middle name. So I tease him that he gave me 2 to make up for the fact that he doesn't have a middle name. But I would never put my son through all of the hassles that I had growing up with that name. Because every time the first day of school rolled around, I was enrolled as William Murray. And so the teacher would be calling out attendance, is William Murray here? Yes. Is there something that you would like to be called? And usually they're expecting Will or Bill or something along those lines. And I say, call me George, please. Huh? Okay, if that's what you really want. And then I have to explain the whole thing. It also becomes a hassle when you're trying to fill out forms. Your first job, you're sitting there and first name, William, middle initial, RG. There's only room for, or you're trying to set up that first checking account, savings account. Same thing with all the bank forms, any kind of form. It's first name, middle initial, last name. There's no room for 2 middle names in our society. But that's what I have. So I'm not going to put any son of mine through that hassle. It's just not going to happen. Today we're going to be looking at names, and in particular God's name. The passage is the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, what is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for these words that you're giving to us this morning. I pray that as we begin to look closer at what you're trying to teach us, that you would speak through me, that it would be your words coming from my mouth, and that each one of us would be a changed person as we walk through the doors as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve introduced this passage, this book last week, and part of the background was that the Jews of this time period had some different expectations of God. They had been dispersed. You know, because of their sin, God had caused enemies to come in, raid the city of Jerusalem, and take the people out of the city. And then behind Ezra and Nehemiah, they had begun to come back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the gates, they rebuilt the temple. And this is the time period that we're in. The Jews were back in Jerusalem. Things were starting to come back together. They saw that God had been working to bring them back. And yet, they weren't experiencing the blessings that previous generations had experienced. And they didn't understand why. They thought that just because they were back in Jerusalem, you know, they saw these signs and believed that God was bringing them back into power. And they were just sitting back and waiting for it to happen. They had a sense of entitlement that simply because they were Jewish, they were God's chosen people, that they didn't have to do anything and God would work. Because they had this sense of entitlement, they weren't giving their all to God. They were just sitting back and doing pretty much whatever they pleased, and expecting God to provide the blessings that he always had through his people. The passage that we're looking at this morning focuses specifically on the offering, that the offerings that the people were bringing and the priests were allowing. And perhaps the priests were even promoting the fact that you don't have to give your all to God. Just, you know, kind of do the basics, the bare minimum, and so long as we do that, you know, God's going to work and he's going to rise us up. Next week, Chick is going to look a little bit more closely at the priests themselves, their attitudes, their actions. For the passage this morning, we're focused on God's name. Because in verse 6, God says, "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." Well, what's in a name? What is a name? The way we look at names today is very different from the way names were looked at in scriptural times. Today, a name is an identifier. It's something that you know, that you have. It just identifies who you are in society. It's a moniker, is another way to think of it. When you combine those words that make up your name with other pieces of you, that's how you are different from everyone else in society. It's your name, the way you look, the way you act, all of that gets combined to be who you are. So that when you're picking a name, when you're having a baby, you're not always looking at the meaning of the name. You're thinking, okay, what first name sounds good with my last name? You know, all those sorts of things. And you're not really thinking of, you know, what does that name really mean? Your name is not necessarily a unique thing to you. When I did a search, an internet search, I actually used Yahoo, not Google, but when I did that search on my own name, George Murray, came up with 46 million hits. It's not exactly a unique name. Now, if I would have done William Richard George Murray, probably wouldn't have come up with a whole lot of anything. It's not, your name is not unique. In scriptural times, names were much more unique. Your name signified something about you, about your character. One of the resources that I read said that when someone got a name, it was a hope or prophecy of who they were or who they would become. Prophecy of who they were or who they would become. When parents named their children, that's what they were looking at. You know, who is this child? Who would they be? The meaning of that name reflected that hope and that prophecy. In scriptural times, names could change based on the prophecy of that person. Abram had his name changed to Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude. God gave him the prophecy that he would be the father of a great nation, that his descendants would number more than the stars in the sky. And this was to a man that didn't have any children at that point. His name was changed based on that prophecy. Simon had his name changed to Peter. Jesus called him Peter, the rock, because Jesus knew that Peter would be the foundation, one of the foundations of the church, one of the leaders to take this church and proclaim the gospel out into the nations. So names were changing. When a name was given, particularly a new name, it became an association. There was a bond there between the person who received the name and the person who gave the name. In Revelation chapter 3, part of what Jesus was telling John, and this was to the church in Philadelphia, he says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus is saying that he is going to write his name on these people. They are forever going to be attached to him because that name is on them. In our society today, companies will spend a lot of money on not always the name of the company, but the branding of the company. You know, the logo, the tagline. And the reason that they do that is they want that name to be associated with a particular thought, feeling. You know, they want you to think positively about that particular brand. I have a few examples this morning. Jeremy, if you can put them up. And I know the graphics aren't all that great. I had a hard time finding really good graphics for all of these. But what brand is this? What do you think about Chevrolet? When you see this, what thoughts go through your mind? American Revolution, Government Motors, okay. Anyone else? Expensive. SUV. Briner. A lot of different things go through your minds. You know, just based on the picture that you see. Next one, Jeremy. What's this one? McDonald's. What do you think of? French fries? Ronald? Supersize me, okay. If you're a parent of younger kids, you may be thinking with this one, quick meal as you're running from soccer game to dance practice to Little League practice to wherever. You know, if you're... You know, you may not think of that. You may think of, you know, Super Size Me and, you know, greasy, fatty foods. You know, Depends on your perspective. Jeremy, next one. What's this one? NBC. What do you think of with NBC? Watching too much TV? Tom Brokaw? Law and Order? Jay Leno? Okay. You know, one of the things I think of with this is must-see TV. Going back a few years, the Thursday night lineup, must-see TV. Next one, Jeremy. What's this one? World Series, World Champions. You know, also the losingest franchise in all of major sports. You know, not so much these days, but over their history. A lot of different things that we think of with these logos. Thanks, Jeremy. We connect a thought to the visual of the logo, but also to the name. If I would have just given you those names instead of seeing the logos and asked for what you thought, probably a lot of the same things would have come across. You know, there's a meaning associated to that to you. You know, based on your experiences with those different companies. The name is equivalent to the reputation. You know, with all of those logos that we saw, the names, there's a reputation associated with that. You know, and we had some fun with some of these, but your name is also your reputation. When people think of your name, what do they think of you? If I were to go to your coworkers, to your family, you know, to your friends, and just mention your name, you know, what kind of feedback would I get from them? In scriptural times, that's what the name was about. It's your reputation and your character. The meaning of your name reflected that. And it was even more so with God's name. God's name was more revered than any other name. A very, very powerful name. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. We are going to bow down in worship of him, not just because of the name, but because of the character, because of who he is. We are going to bow down, and not just those who know him. Every knee will bow down. God's name, the name of God is referenced 6 times in our passage. Twice in verse 6, God says the priests are showing contempt for his name, and the priests ask God back, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? In verse 11, it's mentioned 3 times. God says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. And then in verse 14, God says, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. It's not just God's name that is to be feared. It is just not just his name that will be great. It is God, his character, will be great among the nations and will be feared. Some of the other names that God mentions in here. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? God is a father. He desires honor, holding that position. He desires love. He desires respect. Being a father. If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Respect and obedience is what he desires. For I am a great king. Respect, obedience, acknowledging that he is king over many and is responsible for those people. There's a lot of other names for God throughout Scripture, and we don't have time to look at all of them. You know, a note to Steve and the teaching team, at some future date, this could be an entire series to look at all of the names of God. Some of the more basic names, El or Elohim, a generic term for God. As you look at the scriptures, you know, it may mean the God that that we worship. It could also just be a generic term for a God that some of the other nations may have worshipped. El Elyon, the Most High God. This came from Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High and blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. When Melchizedek used that phrase, El Elyon, God Most High, the Most High God, he also said that that God was the creator of heaven and earth. Another facet of who God is. Created everything. And as we read Scripture, he not only created everything, he created everything by his words. He didn't take modeling clay and all the elements and start putting it together with his hands. He spoke, and everything came into being. Another name of God in Scripture is Adonai, which means Lord. He is sovereign over everything. Psalm 97, verse 5. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. He is sovereign over everything. Not only did he create it all, but he continues to rule and reign over it all. He is the one in charge. Jehovah is another name of God. This is the spoken version of God's name. His true name is Yahweh. His people felt that that name was so holy, so revered, that they wouldn't speak it. They could not bring themselves to say that name. In order to get around that, what they did was they added a few letters to it, called it Jehovah. That was the name that they could actually speak. But Yahweh is the only true name of God found in Scripture. All of these other names are to indicate facets of who God is. Adonai, the Lord. God Most High, the Creator. In Exodus chapter 3 is when God reveals his name. Starting in verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Yahweh. That's his character. I am who I am. He always was. He is. He always will be. He is everything. I am who I am. In Malachi, the priests were showing contempt for this name. They weren't just showing contempt for God's name, but showing contempt for God himself. In particular, it was the law of God that commanded them to sacrifice as part of worship. This goes back into the book of Leviticus, chapter 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the Israelites, and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire." And then picking up in verse 29, "When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It must be eaten that same day. Leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh." Today, we don't offer sacrifices. We don't bring in animals from our flocks to the church, and there's no altar here that that we offer them up to God. But we still worship. According to the dictionary, worship is reverent honor and homage paid to God. That's something that we do here in this building on Sunday mornings, and something that we should be doing outside of this building as we go about our everyday lives, giving God reverent honor and homage. But are we like the Israelites, that we fail to give our best? In Malachi, there are people that had perfectly good offerings that they could bring to the altar to give to God, to recognize him for who he is, that he is the great creator, the sovereign Lord. He is Yahweh. And yet they didn't. When you're sitting in church, when you're sitting in here during this service, are you giving your all? Or you sit there and let your mind drift a little bit. Think about what else is going on. Thinking about pancake breakfast that you might be going to in a little bit. Thinking about the Eagles game or the Steelers game this afternoon. Thinking about the Phillies getting into the playoffs. I do it. I'll admit it. One of the reasons that I enjoy being up here singing, even on the Sundays that I'm teaching, is because it keeps my mind focused on the service. Because if I wasn't up here singing, I would be sitting there, and I'll guarantee you that I would be obsessing over the sermon. I would be running through every little detail, making last-minute changes, instead of leaving the sermon up to God and trusting him that he has already taught me what he wants you all to hear. When you leave the church, when you walk outside those doors, how do you worship? There's lots of ways that we can do it. Singing songs in the car, recognizing him as you go through your everyday lives, seeing the miracles, both big and small. In VBS, Vacation Bible School, one of the things that the kids did every day was bring in their God sightings. You know, they were asked, where did you see God today? That's something that we all should be doing every day. Where do we see God? Whether it's at work, at school, at home, with friends and neighbors, we should be looking for God and giving Him the glory and honor that He is due because we see Him, because He has revealed Himself to us. And we need to give Him our all. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not in His name, but in His character and in His reputation. We should be doing everything, whether in word or in deed, as He would do it. Take on His character. As you're at work, dealing with people, deal with them in the way that He would do that. At home, with spouses, with children, with parents, brothers and sisters, interact with them in the way Jesus would. Love them the way He would. In order to do that, in order to do things in the way that He would do that, do those things, we need to know Him. Because you can't know how He's going to do it if you don't know Him yourself. That means read His Word. Pray. Be in a relationship with Him, ongoing, to get to know Him better and better. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for direction. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you so that you can know Him more. His character is pure and blameless. He wants our devotion. And once we truly meet Him and truly see Him, we can't help but be in awe of who He is. Even little glimpses of Him should be awe-inspiring. Unfortunately, we tend to look too much at ourselves. We believe that we are at a level above God, at least in our minds. We defile His name because we don't give Him what He deserves. We're like those Israelites that Malachi is talking about and talking to. Instead of giving the best of what we have, we give all the leftovers. That's not what He deserves, because that's not who He is. His name is great. His character is great and deserves everything that we have. So are you going to devote yourself to Him? That's the question I'll leave you with. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your name, Your character. And we thank You that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us, that we can get to know You, get to know who You are, and model ourselves after You. We just thank You. Pray that You would guide us and help us to be more like You. Help us to follow You more closely so that others will be able to see You in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.